The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Would you look with me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever, and by His grace and mercy, may this His word be preached for you. Please be seated. As I just said, I'm also always interested in God's providence. I confess I don't plan it out. As we work our expository sermons, working through a text of Scripture, I'm always interested, Mother's Day, Father's Day, something like that. What text would God providentially have us in? Well, ladies, God providentially has us in the text that was foundational to the entire Reformation, which is, I think, other than Pentecost, the most powerful movement of the Spirit of God in 2,000 years of history of the New Testament church. And this is a glorious text of Scripture, this that I just read. Out of this text comes all of the watchwords of the Reformation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. That all of that is worked into this text. So it's a powerful text, but there's another reason why I'm grateful that we're here in this text, particularly chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 this morning. There's another reason for that. Let me give you that reason. This is really important. When I minister to people as a pastor, one of the significant issues in ministry to professing believers is around the issue of assurance of salvation. It was interesting to me, this last week we had our Gospel Reformation Network conference, and it was a wonderful conference, and the Lord greatly blessed all the pastors that were here, and they were grateful for the hospitality of this church, and I was grateful that we could give that to them. But what was interesting is as we got together on Thursday night, one of my dear friends was here from Scotland, William McKenzie and his wife, Ketterin, and they are over their business and ministry called Christian Focus Publications. So we have some folks here that know them, and so Cindy and I hosted a dinner just so everyone could have fellowship on Thursday night. And I asked William and Ketterin a series of questions so that we could get to know them and they could get to know them as well as I've gotten to know them over the last 18 years. And one of the things I asked about was how God saved them. And William's answer was really interesting. He said, you know, I do not know the date that I would associate with my conversion. But I do know this. I do know the date when God granted me assurance of my salvation. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And I confess to you, on many occasions, I have experienced that as a pastor. I have experienced it when I have sat with people and talked with them and they said, you know, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to have assurance, but I just don't feel assurance of my salvation. I don't sense and feel it in my soul. And so we begin to work through it. Now, one of the things I love to share with people, hey, I've got some good news. One of the reasons that the Bible was written was so that you could have assurance of your salvation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. So one of the reasons is for those who have confessed Christ by faith and repentance, for you to be assured of your salvation in Christ. Now, let me hurriedly say this to you. If you've been there where you have worked through this issue of assurance, or you're there this morning, number one, it's understandable because there are warnings in the Bible of people who have false assurance. In fact, Jesus himself, as he finishes the Sermon on the Mount, warns us that on the last day, there will be many who say to me, many, in fact, he puts it in the double. He puts it not in the normative, but he puts it to the comparative. Many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. There wasn't a saving faith relationship with us. Your assurance was on what you did, not on me and what I did. And it will be shown on that day. So, and doesn't Paul say, examine yourself to see whether you be of the faith? Now, folks, I'm doing a little bit of close reasoning with me, so hang in here with me. You see, it is perfectly appropriate for you to examine yourself in terms of assurance of your saving faith. But the assurance of your salvation rests solely on Christ alone. Now, how are you joined to Christ? By what? By faith. And faith has evidences. So if there's saving faith, there will be evidences. And you need to, and the Bible calls us to examine ourselves to see whether we be of the faith. But not examine ourselves to see have you done good enough to be saved. You see, what we do are the evidences of our faith and therefore the evidence of our Savior at work within us. They are not contributory to our salvation. Therefore, our assurance of salvation doesn't come from what we do. The assurance of our salvation comes from the love of God in Christ and what He did. I want to say it again. The assurance of our salvation comes from the love of God in Christ and what He did. That alone is the assurance of your salvation. Yes, it is appropriate for us to examine ourselves. Do I have the evidences of saving faith? Because it's what saving faith is what connects me to Christ. But that does not assure my salvation. That assures me of my saving faith. Christ is the assurance of my salvation. The love of God in Christ and who He is and what He did. That alone. So what I want you to do is to see that now from this text of Scripture. That's what this text is all about. So if you'll go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, you'll see that Paul does something he does all the time to us. And those of you who love to study the Pauline letters, you've always got to be on the alert for this. Be on the alert for a couple of key words that Paul uses. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is a linear thinker. And he builds words and sentences and paragraphs one upon the other. So you'll see words like what? Therefore. And you'll see words. Look at verse 6. What's the very first word? For. So the for tells you he's explaining something from the previous verse. That's what he's telling you. And what the previous verse? That was verses 1 through 5. Now go back to that. Go back to that first verse. Therefore, now watch this. Watch it. Therefore, having been justified. See, look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Do you see there? There is assurance. It doesn't say, therefore, having the possibility of being justified. It says, have, that there, his people have been justified by faith. How have they been justified? Well, just take that word, therefore, forget the division, separation, chapter 5. Just wipe that out of your mind. Paul wouldn't write, Paul did not walk, sit at the table and write chapter 5. We put that in later as an address to find it. So what he is saying, what he says, therefore having been justified by faith, goes back to that previous verse, chapter 4, verse 25. Christ, who was delivered up because of our transgressions, was raised because of our justification. Where are you for your justification? Being right with God, being declared innocent before God. How can we who are guilty be declared innocent before God? Only through Christ, who took away our sins at the cross. He was delivered up because of our transgressions. And when he had paid the penalty on the cross, he said, Tetelestai, it's finished. 3 days later, the Father says, Amen. When he raised him from the dead. He was delivered up because of our transgressions. He was raised because, notice, not because we could possibly be justified, but because of our justification. That's why he was raised. Therefore, when I'm joined to that Christ who with his death atoned for my sins, with his resurrection announced the victory of our salvation, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried, my sins far away, rising justification has now been announced. Rising he justified, he was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified, where's my confidence? To the cross and the resurrection. There's where my confidence is. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, and then he labels, five glorious blessings for the saved and the justified. Five legacy blessings. Let me give them to you. The first one, we have, look at your verse now. I'm just quoting, so check me out. We have peace with God. We not only have the peace of God, we've got peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one blessing. And before we were at enmity with God. Now we have peace with God in Christ Jesus because of his redeeming death, his atoning death, and his triumphant resurrection. Secondly, it says through him, this same Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This same Jesus gave us faith in him so that we now have access to him. You've got access to God. You've got peace with God through Christ. You've got access to God through Christ. Thirdly, you rejoice in the glory of God. Look what else he says. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We who once were sinners falling short of God's glory now rejoice in the glory of God. One of the main ways that's evidenced is the priority and desire to give praise to God on the Lord's Day, the Resurrection Day celebration of him rising from the dead the first day of the week with his people. And then carrying the hope of the glory of God into every arena of life, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So you've got peace with God, access to God, you rejoice in the glory of God. Fourthly, not only, look at, I love the way he says this, look, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. We even rejoice in our sufferings for God. So we've got peace with God, access to God, rejoice in the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings because God is perfecting us. And he's not only perfecting us in our life, he's giving us a platform to exalt him in the midst of our sufferings. And fifthly, now don't miss this. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love. Now there's the possessive. God's love. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So you have the presence and power of the Spirit of God in your life. And he has sealed you with, now watch, what? God's love. Now go to that next word in verse 6. For what? For, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love. Now go back, stop right there. Go back up. I'm taking you into my study just for a moment. I know I'm not supposed to do that. I'm supposed to give you the fruit of my study. But I want to take you back there just for a moment. You see that? But God shows his love. What's been poured out into your heart? Go back up to that verse 5. God's love has been poured out into your heart. Well, what is God's love? What is the core, the circumference, the substance, the center of God's love? Now take a look at God's love. Is demonstrated, or God's love, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So let's stop. Let's just walk our way through this, and I'm going to give you a few, distillations from it. I want to tease out of this some basic things for you to grasp in this unbelievable text that I believe sets the nail of Christ-centered assurance of salvation. First of all, what do we find out about God's love? God's love has been poured out into my heart. What love is that? It's the love that's demonstrated by God when he gave his son who died for us as sinners. What can I learn about God's love from this text? Well, there are five things. Let me give them to you. Five things. Number one, God's love is visible. God's love is visible. It's active. See the text? God demonstrates his love. God shows his love. Y'all remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he what? Gave. God's love is not just. God's love is not just esoteric, theoretical, conceptual. It's actual. It's demonstrative. It's been displayed in time and history. There's God's love every time we do the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, see the love of God humbling himself. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, buried, descended, to Hades, the place of the dead. And on the third day, he rose again. The love of God has been demonstrated in time and space. This is not philosophical wonderings of abstract religion. This is the reality of the love of God that is visible and active. Secondly, it's timely. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, there's two Greek words for time in your Bible, chronos and kairos. Chronos, well, that's your watch. That's the succession of moments. Kairos means the moment, the season, the right time. Have any of y'all ever wondered if God's going to show up on time in your life? He always does. But many times we don't think it's the right time. That's where you got to trust him. He's on time, the right time. In fact, if you had been living in those days, you might have questioned whether God was on the right time. I mean, God, what are you doing? Didn't you know it was tax season? How are they going to pay their taxes and have a baby? But God was right on time. In the days of Caesar Augustus, when the tax went out, now the scriptures will be fulfilled. He'll be born in Bethlehem. God, this doesn't really seem the best time to send Jesus. They're all rejecting him. Looks like you ought to maybe pick a time when he would be more, people would have been more receptive. And by the way, look at this power of Rome that's going to get in the way of everything. But God knows the time and the right time. In due time, in the right time, God's love is timely and true. Thirdly, God's love is sacrificial and costly. God so loved, he gave his only son. It's sacrificial. It's costly. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were types pointing to what Christ would do on the cross for us. Fourthly, not only did he die for us sacrificially, he died in the place of us. He died in the place of us. Therefore, who is he dying for? Sinners, enemies, ungodly, helpless. That's who he's dying for. In other words, his love is unmerited, undeserved, unsought. Let me ask y'all a question. Did our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, does he need you? This is an easy question. No. Do you need him? Did you seek him? He sought you. The unmerited, undeserved love of God to come and save us from our sins and cleanse us from our guilt, our shame, and clothe us with his perfect righteousness. Fifthly, it is a vicarious and personal love. He took our place on that cross. Who? Sinners. Who? Ungodly. Who? The undeserving. Who? When does he do that? At the cross. What does he do? He takes our place. It's a vicarious. He takes our place. In other words, the death of God's judgment that was due to us, he took upon himself at the cross to drink the cup of the wrath of God, the unmixed wrath of God. The unmixed wrath of God that was due to us, he took and drank to the drop so that we could have the cup of life that is unfathomable in your place. The best thing I know about vicarious is one experience in my life. When we have three children, praise the Lord, and we get to do the Mother's Day thing today, praise the Lord. But I'll never forget how we got those three children. The first one was my oldest daughter, and in those days, my wife and I were part of the culture that when it came to having children, had full sanity. I took her, I handed her to the doctor and the nurse with the suitcase, and I went to the waiting room where all men belong, in the waiting room. And that's where I was. And then they knocked on the door and said, "You have a baby girl." And I went up to the room. I cracked the door. I wasn't about to go in. This is not a good moment, perhaps, until I was invited. I said, "How are you, honey?" "I'm fine. We have a baby girl." "I know. Would you like for me to come in?" "No, I'll see you tomorrow." So there's a reason they call it labor. And so that's back in the days of sanity. And then came the movement that some reason we're supposed to be in there. And then, so the second one, I would not take the classes, so I did not get the card. But I stayed in until they ran me out. And that was when my son was born. And so the third one, I was a student pastor, and we had a lot of young couples, so the pressure was on, and I had to, so I Lamazed. Isn't that what it was? Lamaze? Yeah. So I went through the Lamaze training, and I took her to the time when our third was coming, our youngest daughter, and I was brought in, and she said, "Do you have your card?" "Yes, ma'am." I had my pillow. I brought a pillow and a card. Those were the two things I was supposed to bring. And I was trying to find something for her to focus upon. And the only thing I could find was, it was the third quarter of Monday Night Football. So we were focused right there and trying to redeem these moments. And, but what I do remember out of that moment was they had this machine on her and they were tracking the contractions and the birth pains. And they were getting more intense. And for some reason, this machine had a little idiosyncrasy to it. It would click before it would measure the contraction. And I kind of began to anticipate that, I guess, because when it would click, I started getting this pain in my stomach. And I said, "You know, I don't think I'm doing well." She said, "Oh, no, those are vicarious pains. You're just trying to take it from her because you love her." And I said, "Oh, that's what's happening." Well, as inadequate as that illustration is, your God has loved you. And the unendurable, unmixed wrath of God due to us for our rebellion, our cosmic rebellion against the Almighty, who is holy, He took our place, that we might have everlasting life in Him. You see where your assurance is going now? What can my works add to that? What can I do to enhance that? No, He is mine and I am His. This is what He has done out of His undeniable love. Who is it that partakes of this? Did you see the five words that are related to us? Who are the us? Well, number one, you know the us are His people. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to save His people from their sins. You see that word us, it's repeated in your Bible. The us is there to tell you. He has come to save us from our sins. And who are the us? Well, we are the helpless. That's who the us are. We are the helpless. We are the weak. We are those who are spiritually impotent. Secondly, He says, not only are you helpless, I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to see it. Look there at Romans 5. For while we were still weak or helpless or powerless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's our second description. We are the ungodly. Do you see that? Folks, let me stop here. Don't miss this. Do y'all remember back in Romans 1? Do you remember Romans 1:18? For the wrath of God is revealed against what? All ungodliness. Who are we? The ungodly. But we don't get the wrath. Why? because Jesus took our place. He took the place that we should have been in. For here's when he tells us that we are those who are, we are not only impotent, we are ungodly. And then he goes on to say, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps one would, but for a good person. In other words, there are accounts of people dying for good citizens. That's what righteous is in this context. You know, people that do the right things in life, people will die for them, and people will die for good people. That looks at relationships. I mean, you see it in combat all the time where people develop bonds of relationship and they will throw themselves upon the grenade. They'll die for someone else. But Christ dies for the impotent. Christ dies for the ungodly. Then he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So what does he say that we are? We are helpless. We are ungodly. Thirdly, we're sinners. Fourthly, we are his enemies. And fifthly, though, this is amazing. We're his people. Because of what he's done, we're justified. Do you see that? We're saved. You see that? We're reconciled. Do you see that? We're now his people. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What a glorious truth that is ours, that we who are undeserving. Now listen, Paul did not have a highlighter. He didn't have a special font. He couldn't go to italics, but he did find a way to emphasize something. And five times in this text, five times you hear the exclamation point. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died. One will scarcely die for a righteous person. But even for a good person would someone dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The helpless, the sinners, the ungodly, the enemies. Christ died for us. This is the glorious death of Christ out of love for his people. Not a model death, not a martyr's death, but an atoning death, so that we know we have everlasting life in him. The cross, where the love of God met the holiness of God to save sinners by the grace of God through the love of God and the Son of God, to the glory of God. That's why we look back there to the love of God in Christ for our assurance. So here's your last thought. Three questions this answers. Who saves us? The triune God. The Father sent his Son to save us from our sins. The Son, the Father sent the Son. The Son gave himself. And the Spirit was sent from the Son to bring us to Christ. We have a gospel of triune glory in God. There is this glorious, unmistakable truth. Now listen, folks. There's coming a last day. There's a judgment in that day. And in that day, we want to be in the book of life where we hear the verdict justified, justification. Do you understand why the gospel is good news? That word you want to hear on that day, you can hear today if you come to Christ. That word, you see, the gospel is the declaration of the word that will be uttered for his people on that day, on this day. that we have been justified. Truly, truly, he who believes in me has eternal life. Not you might have eternal life if you do good enough, but you have eternal life. What you do is the evidence of your faith. Your assurance comes from Christ. Christ and the love of God displayed in Christ. That is where your assurance comes from. Who saves you? The triune God, the Father, out of his love gave his Son. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. And his Son loved you and demonstrated that love for you in his vicarious atoning death on the cross for you, who did not merit it, did not deserve it, were not seeking it. He irresistibly has sought you by his love and saves you from the cross by his love and sends the Holy Spirit to track us down, to bring us to himself. It's a triune God who saves us. And what has he saved us from? Now please listen to me. Pastor, he saved me from hell. Amen. He saved me from my sins. Amen. But the Bible brings your attention to one focus. For God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He has justified us by his blood. Much more, we are saved from the wrath of God. This probably is the biggest burden of my heart. I know that day's coming. And your only hope, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And your only hope in that day is the love of God that was displayed in Christ on redeeming day at the cross. And this day, have you come to him? Have you placed your hope in him? My objective is not to get through life unscathed. But my desire in life, other than giving glory to God, is that you will be saved from the wrath to come. It is inevitable. God will not be mocked. He is holy. But he has also loved you. He loved you before you ever existed to give you the glorious blessing of eternal life in Christ. Who does he save? Why does he save us? Who does he save us? The undeserved. Please do not leave here with a resolution, I'm going to get better. Leave here with Christ, who came here for you because God's love has been demonstrated for you. For those of you and me, those moments of life when things aren't going well, do not measure God's love by reading the tea leaves of life. Measure the height, the depth, the length, and the width of God's love when you look to the cross. There is the love of God demonstrated for you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? God, listen to me. God will not, God cannot cease loving you because he never started loving you. The eternal God has eternally loved you. He started a work in you, but before you ever existed, he loved you. He will not cease his love because he didn't start his love. That's why I love the benediction in Revelation 1:5. Now to him who loves us and has loosed us from our sins. The cross does not initiate the eternal love of God. It demonstrates the love of God. And there is your assurance. You know, the Gettys were asked to change the name. Just one more minute here. The Gettys were asked, they were offered, you would not believe the zeros behind the number. The song the men just sang, In Christ Alone, by the way, which was a great, when John tells you he can take anybody in the choir, there's a great example right there. Boy, they sounded good. That song, In Christ Alone, that song they were going to give them, you have no idea, but they said, we just want to change one lyric. When on the cross Christ died, the wrath of God was satisfied. We'd just like to change that. On the cross where Christ died, the love of God was magnified. Well, that's true. But that's true because the wrath of God was satisfied for you by God Himself. Because He has loved you. And He looses you from eternity. He doesn't cease His love because we don't do good enough. What we do evidences His love, not causes His love. Harry, how do you know that? Because He loved you through His Son when you weren't doing good enough. We were sinners, undeserved. We do good not for God to love us, but because He has loved us. And dear friends, I just think that where this brings me is where we started this worship service. Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Father, thank You for the moments we could be together. Thank You for Your word and the privilege to have been in it and to sing it and to hear it and to preach it. And I pray now for Your people. I pray that through the word of God, they would come to the God of the word and receive the Savior if they haven't. And if they have, may this day, Father, may they root their assurance. Certainly we will examine ourselves to see if we have saving faith, but our assurance comes from the object of our faith, the love of God in Christ at the cross. And Father, would You fill us up, not with a confidence in religion, but a confidence in the love of God in Christ. And then would You send us to proclaim to the world, Jesus loves not sin, but sinners, to bring us to salvation in Christ. Praise Your name, Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.